We will never do that. Any case, this morning, the message that I want to share with you has got to do with digging wells. About digging wells. Man, and this is such an amazing sermon. Not because I'm preaching it. It's definitely not that. It's because God is telling us something. Last week, we had Carlos here all the way from Worcester, and what did he speak about? He said, climb into the bag, become a seed that God can sow, that He can use you. And there's this golden thread that's been going throughout our services, talking about, get your calling. Ask God, God, what is my calling? And in that, to stir up the gift that God has placed within each and every one of us. Now, I want you to understand that when you sit here, that God has got a specific calling. You weren't just born because you were made to be born and to walk aimlessly upon the face of this earth. God has created you with purpose. And that purpose is to worship Him, and that purpose is to serve Him. And how do you serve Him? Is by serving people. I love it when Jesus, when the mother of, I can't remember, came before God and or before Jesus and said to Jesus, don't you want to please just let my son, my two sons, the one sitting on your left and the other one on your right? And what was Jesus' answer on that? He says, look, you know what? You don't know what you're asking of me. But right at the bottom, what does He say? He brings His disciples in and He says, you will never be like this. For this is the way the Gentiles rule. The kings rule over their people. They want to be big. They want to be And how do they do? They rule over you. But this is how you will rule and reign. If he that wants to become the greatest, let him become a servant. Man, you know it. And in that, I just felt the Lord just saying to me that if we in church see anybody who wants to be great, let him serve first. Because it's in a, it's in that acting or it's in that serving that the gifting of God will make way. And you'll quickly see who will fall away and who will pursue. Amazing. Make him a servant. In any case, that's just for free. All right. Amen. All right. So, digging wells. So, Jaco, if you can just, I didn't put all the scriptures on, so I know that the easy worship, you can, thank you. That was Morse code. He understood me. You might not have, but he did. All right, so what we will be doing is we will be reading from Genesis 21, 22 to 34, and Genesis 26, 1 to 25. Just in short, so that you can have some background on this, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Abraham digging wells, and we're going to look at Isaac digging wells. And then we also, in Genesis 29, we see also Jacob digging wells. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing this golden thread going through that we need to establish the calling. What is the calling? Why did God place you here? Not here on earth. And how do we find that? How do we find this out? Now, there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of people that say that we can fill in a small little piece of paper and we can quickly establish what your calling is and what your gifting is. And there we go. And that is what we then go by. And I want to tell you that that's a whole lot of rubbish. Really, no one can really tell you what the calling of God is upon your life and what the gifting is except God Himself and you yourself. And how will you find out what that calling is and how will you find out what that gifting is? It's not by spending more time with a pastor. It's not by spending more time with Chris or with Elmi or with Erica or with Guavas. It's spending more time with God. Because the more platform we build in our lives, the more we read the Word, the more we will start understanding His character, the more we will understanding the way God thinks, and the more we will understand His heart. And when we start understanding those things, what becomes quite clear to you and to me is what? Is the calling. Because we start getting excited about certain things. Certain people, when we say missions, like this morning when I spoke about, or when I asked Chris, so aren't you on this thing to Potchefstroom or on the Oranje River or something like that? He says, no. My mission is Transkei, and I'm saving for it. And he got quite excited about this thing. So when you start speaking about certain things called missions, people's eyes, it like lights up. There's life. And they get all excited about it. And you go, calm down. Like this morning, Chris, please, you're going to break my car. Just calm down. And then you get people talking about intercession, who are really just geared up for intercession. And how do they find this out? Because the Word of God says to us, we need to pray daily and we need to have fervent prayer. And then when you start saying, listen, there's intercession. When there's intercession, certain people just get all excited about intercession. And they're there. And then when you start talking about going to hospitals and praying for the sick, man, I'm telling you, that mercy ministry, there are people in, they just get all excited. Where do they learn all these things? Because they see Jesus' compassion upon people. And when they go for the first time into hospital and they go and lay hands, there's something that happens within them, and the calling has been what? Justified. It's been made alive, and suddenly that gifting that God has placed within them becomes alive. And what do? They start walking into that thing and they start living it out and they start touching people. And then you get people who love deliverance. When you say a demon's name, well, not a demon's name, when you say demon, these eyes just like, where are they? Get out in the name of Jesus. And these guys run around and they do all these things. And man, it is amazing. Where do they see these things? They see it in the Word. Why? Because they see Jesus acting it out. Do you understand that? So, the devil and us are our worst, best enemies, if I can say that. So the devil will work always against you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to fulfill the calling and the gifting that God has placed within you. You see, the whole purpose of the kingdom of God on here on earth is for us to go and touch people so that they can experience Christ. That's what it is. And then we are our worst enemies. Why? Because the fleshly nature within us works against that what God has placed within us. Do not put your hand up. But who in this morning got up and said, oh my good golly, Miss Molly, church, it's cold, I don't want to go. Don't put your hand up. Guess what? It happens. It happens. But we are our worst enemies. You see, it is normally in those times when we feel like that, when we come to church or when we go to a cell meeting, or we go to intercession, or we go and do what God has just placed upon us and what we need to do, we find extreme blessing in that, and we feel much better, and we smile, and we all, like they say, shana na, you know, it's all don don don, you know, you feel good again. So we are our own worst enemies. We work against ourselves. So we find ourselves up and down this Christian roller coaster. Then certain days we're on top of the world, and then certain days we're down in the dumps again, and then suddenly we find ourselves up here again, and we find ourselves down there again. And then normally what happens is this: as soon as that pattern starts, red lights need to start warning you. Because if we don't take action, if we do not deal with this thing, if we do not deal with ourselves, with our flesh, and if we do not deal with the devil, then we're going to what? Then we're going to succumb to our feelings and the voices in our heads. You see, the battlefield, like Joyce Meyer, it's a good book, I read it. The battlefield is in your mind. It's in my mind. Now we need to understand, if I preach here, it doesn't mean that I don't have battlefields. I've got plenty. I think I've got much more than you do. But there's one thing that I understand through my walk with Christ is this. I've got into that valley. I've stayed there for a period, but then I got up and I moved on. And every time that I get into that valley, my time period there becomes shorter. Because I understand the longer I am in this hole, the longer I'm in this valley, I become despondent and I become negative. And my flesh and my mind works against me. And man, oh man, the devil loves it when you're in that area. Why? Because everything is negative. Everything is wrong. Everything doesn't work. You find fault with everything. And praise the Lord that the only reason why my times become shorter and shorter and shorter, and trust me, it was long. I spent loads of times in those valleys. You can ask Jacinta. I'll quickly tell you this. When I am weak, she is strong. And there came a time in my life, and it was a couple of years back, where Jacinta said to me, JJ, you irritate the living daylights out of me. And I said, but no, of course, now I don't want to hear those things. I don't want to hear that I irritate her, and because, hey, this is reality to me. Attract swari. Sorry. That's a direct translation from Africa, from English to Afrikaans. That's a bonus for you. So I'm pulling heavier. And she comes and she keeps me accountable. And she says to me, JJ, you're irritating me. Come on, man. You know what you need to do. Go pray. Go read your word. You know what? That's the very first thing that we don't want to do. That's the very first thing we don't want to do. And I go, ah, please, man, I'm serving the Lord. I'm praying. I'm doing whatever I want to go and do. And I'll do it on my way and whatever. But deep down in me, there's something that's convicting my heart. And what is that something? It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're lying. You're not doing these things. And you need to do it. You need to start drawing yourself back. And to the very thing that will give you hope, and to the very thing that will give you life, and to the very thing that will give you perspective. And who gives us life? Who gives us perspective? Who gives us? What's a richting? Direction. Who gives us that? The Word of God does. The Word of God does. So when we look at digging wells, let's quickly turn to Genesis. Where was it? 21. What was the first one there? 20. 21. There we go. 21, 22. There we go. All right, Genesis 21, 22. What we're going to see is we're going to see the account here of Abraham. But I want you to read the story and, like I say, look a little bit deeper in. Just don't look at it at face value. And it came to pass, verse 22, and it came to pass that the time Abimelech, and I don't know what that word is, but I know it's a name, and I'm glad it's not my name, call him Pichol, or whatever, the commander of his army spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said to him, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. Verse 27, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 lambs, ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug these wells. All right. Verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, meaning well of the oath or well of seven, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant, and Beersheba, so Abimelech rose with that funny name, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. What is the story around? It's around a well. Did you hear? There's a well. He takes on this king. He says to the king, why did you close my well that I dug? And he says, well, I never knew about this. So what did he do? He said, well, you closed it, so listen, what we will do is we'll quickly go into a covenant and you will never do this again. And he said, okay, that's great, no problem. And what happens is, we see as soon as that well was set free or was given back to Abraham and that the king told Abraham that no one again will close it up, we see that there was liberty, that there was freedom. And what happened is that there was breakthrough for Abraham. And what happened is, Abraham worshipped God at that place, made his abode, pitched his tent, and that's where he stayed. He put up a memorial tree. The Word of God normally speaks about memorial stones, but he placed a memorial tree there. All right, that's for a bit of background. So let's go to Genesis 26. Now this is where the story becomes quite interesting. This is very interesting. Because what we see is Isaac is Abram's what? Daughter. Oh, thank you. I'm just checking. So Isaac is Abraham's son. There was a famine. Now, what's a famine? It means there's a drought. It means there's no rain. There's no blessing. There's no nothing. Animals die. People can't grow crops. People die. So it's hard times. So there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Did you hear that? In the time of Abraham, there was a famine. And the same king that Abraham spoke to, his son Isaac is now speaking to. And there's another famine. There's another drought. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all these nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Interesting. So the first thing that we need to understand is that in the time of Abraham there was a famine, and in the time of Isaac there was a famine. All right. And it's the same king. And then God instructs Isaac not to go from this place, but he needs to remain. Now, which silly person, when there's a famine in a land, will remain there? Who will? I won't. If Cape Town had to go through 7 years of drought and all that we have is salty water from the sea, will you remain here? Or will you go and seek a better place? A place where there is water? Well, if you're thinking the way I'm thinking, I'll go. But if you're really holy, you will stay. I'm just joking. But you see, but this is This is how we need to think of it. This is the way we need to analyze the word. There's a famine, there's droughts. Who will surely remain in that place? Because it's desolate and there's death. But God then looks at the situation, and what does he do? He commands Isaac to stay. You see, normally, when we look around and we see desolate situations standing before us, what do we normally do? We flee. We run. Because what we do is we see everything at eye level. We see everything for what we see it for now. We don't see as God sees. And this is what we'll prove a little bit later on. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Verse 7 says, and the men of the place asked about his wife. Amazing, the same thing that Abraham did, Isaac does. Crazy. To the same poor king. Poor king. And the men of that place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, this is my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Verse 8, now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window, and, where was I now? Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window, and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment, or caressing, to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quiet, obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all these people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac... Now, please start listening. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Isn't there a drought? Isn't there a famine? But God blesses him. There's something unnatural happening here. Verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which the father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Amazing. So it's not just only Isaac that's digging. Now it's people from his household, his servants also digging for water. Verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, meaning quarrel, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, meaning enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, which means spaciousness, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So we built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now you might go and you say, geez, Jojo, that's a great story. Awesome. You've been reading a great passage out of the Bible. Thank you so much. But I want to tell you this, that there is so much more and so much deeper things to understand of what we are just speaking about here. You see, what we need to understand here is God in the Old Testament speaks of certain things in the natural to you and to me so that we can understand it. You see, in the Old Testament, God will normally illustrate to us how we will deal with sin, how we will deal with a righteous man, and how we will deal with an unrighteous man. And that is for you and to me, and that is for you and me to understand it through 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10, where Paul writes, look at the old scriptures, look at the Old Testament, learn from those people so that you do not do the same or make the same mistakes. So when we look at the Old Testament now, just in the portion that we have read, hear this. When we look at the Old Testament scriptures and we see that God deals with it naturally, the New Testament is what? Is a spiritual thing. It is not how God will deal with it in the natural anymore. It is how God will deal with it in the time to come, in a spiritual way. And this is exactly how you and me need to look at this scripture. We need to look at it at face value, but we also need to look at it how it will affect us in the spirit. So let's start. What do we see? We see it's a famine. Now, where do we normally get wells? Where do we normally get wells? Deserts. Jason? Deserts. Great, I gave him the answer. That's my son. Very clever. Well done. So we normally get it in deserts. Why? Because there is very little water. Well done. It's my son. And rain. So there's very little rain and there's very little water. Interesting. So digging wells. Digging is what? It's a verb. What is a verb? A verb is a doing word. It is a working word. And what is a well? A well is a noun. It is a naming word. So what do we see? We see that if we get the instruction to go and dig a well, it is an effort and it needs perseverance. So guess what? If you need to go start digging wells, it's going to tire you out. And you need to have a lot of perseverance. Next one. Okay, well, we've gone through that. Wells contain water, which means life in a desolate and barren place. Normally there will be a great fight or fights and quarrels between different tribes for wells. Why? Because a well in a desert place is what means survival. It means life. That's what it means. So here we go. We are in a desert place, or they are in a desert place, and it is famine. The first thing Isaac would do is run. But what does he do? He listens to God, and God instructs him and says to him, you will stay here, because if you stay here, I will bless you. Now at eyesight, or that what he sees, everything works against him. Everything is working against him. His inner being is pulling himself apart. And he is saying, I can't. But God said. So what do we see? We see that he then remains in this place and he then starts speaking to Abimelech. Or Abimelech starts speaking to him. Why? Because Abimelech saw that whatever is happening within the natural is impossible for him to be blessed by going and sowing seed because there's a famine. And he is just getting what? Harvests. As he sows, he reaps. And he is blessed way beyond any person's imagination or understanding within that region. And these guys, they get quite, not upset, ongemakkelijk. It's ongemakkelijk. They get uncomfortable. Why? Because they're seeing something upon a household and they can't explain it. And what happens is, normally in those times, as soon as your wealth increases and others decrease, they're scared that you will overpower and overtake them. So what do we see? We see that Abimelech says to him, listen, bud, I think you need to please go. And we also see that in this, that the Philistines, or the nation, the tribe of that time, becomes what towards them? Jealous and envies them. And what do those tribes do? They go and they put plunder, they put chamos and all sorts of stuff into that well. Why? So that Isaac and his people can't draw water from it. You see, they knew that if they cut the supply of life, all the things at the top will surely die. Do you agree? Good. So then we have a look and we see that now, after this has happened, Abimelech then comes to Isaac and he says to Isaac, Isaac, go, we don't want you here. And it's not that he doesn't want him there. I'm sure that he was scared. He was afraid of him. And he says, please go. And what does he do? He starts suffering rejection. Move. We don't want you. Verse 17 says, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. And there he dwelt. And then what do we see? Amazingly, we see that Isaac doesn't give up. But the word says to us that Isaac goes digging again. He goes digging again. He doesn't throw his toys out the cart and say, oh my God, you promised, and where's all my blessing, and look what has happened, and why has the Philistines now thrown these wells closed, and why do I now need to go and dig again? You don't hear me say that. What you do see is you hear, and Isaac went digging again. That's what it is. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Amazing. This portion of scripture, listen to this, is that whatever you're going to sow, whatever wells you will open up today for yourself, your children's 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 children will be able to come and drink from this well. It will affect the generations hereafter. Amazing. That when the wells of Isaac was closed, all that he did is he came back and he drank from whose well? He opened up his father's wells. Amazing stuff, eh? Amazing stuff that there is blessing in that. So whatever you do, whatever you decide, the things that you go and dig, the things that you expose, your children will come and drink from it. And Isaac dug again the wells of the water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after Abraham's death. Then we go to verse 19 and it says, and Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well running water there. Amazingly, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen. And they said that that water is ours. You see, they came and they stole the very life again from the herdsmen. Twice. Just think about this. If you have to go and dig a well, now you need to understand that a well that is about 25 meters deep, I think it's about the first meter and a half soil, is loose and easy soil. It's soft soil. But the deeper you go, the harder and more compact the soil becomes, and the harder your work is and the more intense your labor is. And for these poor herdsmen, for these herdsmen, every single time when those Philistines came and said, listen, this is our well, cheers, what did they do? They didn't put up a fight. They didn't go, What did they do? They went, they looked at it, they walked away, and they did what? They went and they dug another well. And as I got to 25 meters and the water was there, what happened? Again, the enemy came and said, that is mine. And what did they do? They went and they dug another well. Until what? Until the scripture says that they received space, that there was breakthrough, that the enemy didn't come and claim that well as well. How do you like that? Now this is exactly the Christian's life. This is exactly your life and is exactly my life. Let's draw parallels. The world is a desert place. The Bible says you and me, we only pilgrims. We only sojourners. We only moving through here. But we are caught up in a body. And God has placed us here for a reason. Now when you look at a desert, we see that a desert is what? It's barren, it's dead, and it is desolate. We see that there is no rain. We see that nothing grows. And I tell you that this world has got absolutely nothing good for you, and it's got absolutely nothing good for me. Why? Because Scripture says that. Jesus says, "For I am not of this world, and this world is not of me." You and me, we are like trees. We are planted in this world for a reason. We are planted in a desert. And the only way that you and me can receive any nutritional value or any nutrition is water. And if it doesn't rain, where does our rooting system need to go? If you look at any tree that you find within the desert, you will see that their rooting system is amazingly complex. It's deep. These trees' rooting systems need to force themselves through cracks. They need to force themselves through rock to reach what? Water. It's not water that is 25 meters deep. It's water that is far deeper than 25 meters. And this tree understands for his survival, he needs to dig. He needs to work hard to receive the nutrition, to receive the life that that water will give. And that's exactly how you and me are. But when we look at this story, what do we see? We see blessing. We see God blessing Isaac. But then we also see the enemy coming and taking that blessing away. We see the enemy wanting to close your wells that you have dug. What does your well contain? It contains water. Who is this water? It's the water of life. His name is Jesus. And you and we need to rest assured, and we need to start understanding this, that this world is not as pleasing as it seems. Because there will come times where wind and storm and rain and earthquakes and all sorts of things will start happening in your life. Where you will not feel comfortable. And when you look at your life and when you look at your environment, that you will think, oh my good golly, I'm in a desert place. I need to get out of here. But it's normally, according to word, that through trials and tribulations and through hardships, that God is creating what? Perseverance, character, and hope. So that you and me lack nothing in the time when we face trial and tribulation. So Isaac receives blessing, just like you and me receive blessing. Why? Because there's a well. And then the enemy comes and stops it all up with all sorts of gunk and nonsense.
And what does he then do?
He goes and he digs another well. And his herdsmen go dig. And then there's blessing in that. And what happens? Then the enemy comes again, and the enemy is at quarrel with them. And the enemy is at quarrel with you. And he is at enmity, he is at war with you. And he is at enmity, at war with them. Why? Because they know that if they can cut off this supply of water that generates life, the people will die. And that is exactly how the enemy works with you and me today. He knows that if he can keep you away from digging and getting down to the waters of Jesus, that your mind will take over. And that you will look at every situation and that you will not see what God is busy with in your life and around you. And you know what? Sooner or later you will be snuffed out. You know what snuff means? It's where there's a little candle and that light is burning, and all that the enemy does is he does this. And it's dead. Why? It's because we have allowed it to happen. Friends, hear me. We see Isaac go digging. We see the herdsmen go digging. They face quarrel and they face what? Enmity, weerstand, resistance. But they don't give up. They go dig again. And they go dig again. And they go dig again until what? Until they really don't have no more resistance. And it's the same with you and with me. When we are going through hardships in our life, and when we are going through things which we don't understand, when the horizon looks bleak and grim, what we need to do is we need to go and search Scripture. Hear me carefully. You first go and search Scripture, and then you pray. Did you hear what I said? You first go and search Scripture, and you let God speak through His Spirit, through Scripture to you. Then you go and pray. Because the Word says, God says, for heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will still remain. When you and me, when we are affected by the things that are happening around us, we are very, very easily influenced by our senses, by our will, by our emotions, and by our minds. Therefore, we are double-minded. Therefore, we cannot think straight. And normally, the decisions that we make in those times are wrong. It's wrong. Because we haven't taken the time to come before God and to go and dig. To go and dig. To go and dig. Life-giving water that will sustain us through that time. We have fallen into an area where we think God is McDonald's. He's a drive-through. That's the area, or that's the era that we find the church in today. We are not willing. We are all super spiritual people saying, I will go and pray about the matter, brother. And I really, by all means, I love it when people say that to me, but I think that the people that say that is super spiritual. I will go and pray about it. You know what? If we know what the Word of God says, if we spend time in the Word of God, guess what? We don't need to pray about things because God has already said it. Simple. Simple. We become too super spiritual people. Why? Because we don't want to live. We don't want to live according to what the Word says. And it also just, what? it exposes the state of us as people. We don't want to draw close to Him. We don't want to draw near to Him. We don't want to hear His voice. Why? Because we are being what? We are being influenced by ourselves and all that the devil does. He climbs on this horse and he rides it. He rides it. So what do we do? You see, Jesus also went into a desert. Jesus also was tempted. But what was amazing is this. Is that Jesus had no food for 40 days. That means Jesus at that point, if we don't eat for 40 days, think about this. I'm sure we will become disillusioned. I'm sure our brains will not function in a way that it should. And it is exactly in those times that the devil will come and tempt you and bring all sorts of hogwash things into your head. It's when you're double-minded, when you can't think straight. Now listen to this. Did Jesus say this? All right, Satan. Everything that you say, hang on. I'm going to go and pray about it. I'll get back to you. He didn't say that. And please, I'm not mocking. I'm trying to bring something across. What did Jesus do? Jesus spoke word. That's what he did. And Jesus prayed for his disciples. And Jesus prayed for situations. But when there was a situation that faced him, and he drew near to the Father, and he came before the Father's feet, and he dug his well, and he was living off that what God was giving him, guess what? He prospered. He was bold, and he looked at it, and he spoke to it, and it changed, and it left. James 4 says this, those who draw near to me, I will draw near to them. We need to start digging wells. If we are going to go through persecution, and trust me, it's coming. It's on its way. You must just read what's happening in the East, in the Middle East, what's happening in Korea and all these places. It's coming. It's coming our way. We need to be digging wells and we need to be hearing from God. And how do we hear from God? Through His Word. The same way as Isaac dug. The same way as his herdsman dug. Why? Because just as they completed it, and as they had their breakthrough, as they were in this space, this free space, God spoke to him. And he saw that he gave his everything, and he just didn't give up. He saw that he persevered. He saw that his heart was after the things of God. And what did God do? He said to him, you know what, Isaac? I will bless you. I will always be with you. Your descendants will multiply. There will be many of you. Listen to what he says. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Not only that, but as soon as there was breakthrough, what happened? Verse 25. So he built an altar. Every time when you see an altar, it's a sacrifice, it's praise, it's worship. Listen to this. It says, so he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord. What's calling? He built an altar, he worshipped, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. He called upon the name of the Lord. What did he do? This is what he did. Father, I say thank you that yet I went through all this toil. Yet, Lord, I persevered. And Father, sometimes it felt that you weren't there. But Father, I want to say thank you that yet I persevered, and that you are faithful, and that you are true, that you never left me, and that you never forsake me. But God, I want to say thank you for breakthrough. Thank you, God, for breakthrough. Thank you, God, for breakthrough. Because it was reality to him. Because he experienced it. He just didn't give up. He persevered. He knew his God. He knew his God. Why? Because it shows to you and me this. When God said in a desolate place full of famine, stay, he stayed. Jeremiah 29:11. Turn with me there. I want you to understand this. Speaking about promise. We're speaking about the method of God's promise. The freedom. The victory and the breakthrough that you and me will have when we dig wells and we find ourselves in him. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I want you to understand this the same way. As God stood before Isaac and said to him, Isaac, there's a famine. Yes, it's a desert place. Yes, your eyes behold certain things that you don't understand. God is saying, just as God said to him, stay, remain here, I will bless you. So is the same way that God is saying to you this morning, listen to me. This is what God is saying to you this morning as a church. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Did you hear that? Can I hear an amen? Amen. A little bit of background here. Israel is going into captivity because of disobedience. They're going to Babylon. And what they see on the horizon with the Babylonians, they go, oh my word, God, you have forsaken us. Oh my good golly, God, where are you? Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. Man, their future looked bleak. But as they are going into captivity, they hear the words of the Lord through Jeremiah stating this. Wherever you find yourself, wherever I find myself, wherever this church finds itself, wherever the body of Christ finds itself, these are the words that God is speaking to us this morning. Verse 12, then you will call upon me. Then you will start digging your well. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That means you need to go digging. That means that you need to give everything, irrespective of what stands before you, whatever your eyes see. You need to know that he loves you and that his thoughts towards you are for you to be prosperous and for you to be blessed in him. Irrespective of what you see and what you feel. Verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Friends, this morning, it's all about not throwing God away. It's about remaining and clinging onto him. It's about wherever you find yourself, is to persevere in digging until you receive this water. The life-giving water, as we see when Jesus met that woman next to the well in John 4:14. That water will sustain you. And if you drink of that water, you will bear much fruit, by which your Father in heaven will be glorified, and you will not be double-minded. But it comes at a price. It comes at a price. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to get your hands dirty? It's This morning I want to ask you this. If the enemy has got it right to clog your well up, and you haven't connected, and you feel in the area that, man, I can't go on. God, where are you? And if you feel that you can't dig another well, and you don't want to dig another well, or you don't have the power to go and dig up a well that you've already dug, I want you to come this morning. I want you to come forward so that we can pray with you. Because God is saying to you, I know the thoughts and I know the plans that I have for you. God is saying, don't listen to the devil. God is saying, do not listen to your mind. Do not listen to the voice that is within your head. But what He is saying is, He's saying, believe in Him. Trust in Him. Because He will sustain you. He is your strength. He is your deliverer. And this morning, and if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I would like you to also please come forward so that we can talk to you about the One who gave everything for you and for me. Can we stand? Herman, can you for me to voice Herman? What was that the third song that you guys sang? Father, we want to say thank you for your word. Father, we want to say thank you that you illustrate to us through the word, Lord, the things that we need to do. Father, we want to say thank you that your thoughts towards us are of love.
Open these wells. And Lord, that your people will hear your voice. And Lord, that hope will return back unto your people. That a future will return back unto you. Lord, that you will return, that your people will receive the joy of the Lord, and that that will be their strength again. Most of all, that you will speak into our hearts and say, you give us strength. what situation stands before us, that you are with us. That we have received every good gift from the Father of lights. Enormity and the majesticness and the splendor of